So Pastor Ryan, Pastor Marcus, and myself have been able to take turns going through these different themes, and it's been a lot of fun to do. But one of the things that I've been reminded of as we look at these smaller stories and what we're hoping to do is also connect them with God's grand plan of redemption. And I just keep being struck by the fact that not only is the main character of the Bible God himself, but he is by far the most interesting character. And some of the things that he does are very bizarre to our way of thinking, and that shouldn't surprise us because we have these little, I'll just speak for myself. I have a little 3-pound brain that's fallen that doesn't always work very well. And God, of course, is infinite. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. So it shouldn't be a surprise that God is just this fascinating character. And so about a month ago, we got into the New Testament and we've looked at Jesus' baptism. We looked at his temptation. Last week, we looked at his calling of the disciples, and now we see this encounter he has with a person who, according to the culture of that time, he shouldn't have had an encounter with. They shouldn't have really wanted anything to do with one another, but Jesus, I mean, again, this shouldn't surprise us, he ends up being the most interesting character. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to read through a little bit more lengthy passage of Scripture than maybe we typically would, but I want you to hear this whole story. I'm not covering all of chapter 4, but covering the main part of this story, and I want you just to really listen, really be engaged with it, and then we're going to point out a couple really important truths from that and then apply it. But we're going to be in John 4 and starting right at the beginning, right in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, that would have been about noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Well, go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us of all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now, I am guessing that none of you have ever had a conversation like that with someone that you just met. And one of the things that's crazy, just a small detour here, but one of the things that bothers me is when people who don't believe that Jesus was God, who don't believe in miracles, but believe that he existed and that he probably must have done some things, that he taught some things, but they'll say, well, I don't believe the God part about him, but he was just a great teacher. What kind of great teacher would say things like that unless they actually were God? Those would be the most arrogant, prideful kinds of things I can imagine anyone saying. Think of this. Jesus says these astonishing things to this woman. He, in a few minutes in the conversation, dives right into the deepest, darkest part of her private life. Didn't ask permission to go there. He makes her these incredible promises. I am going to give you living water, and if you will drink from this living water, you will never be thirsty again. And plus, he prophesies, he predicts something that he says is going to be, but it's also already now. And the way he talks about it, there's going to be like this seismic shift in how God is to be worshipped. What kind of great teacher, again, would say things like that? And how about the last thing he said? Oh, by the way, I who speak to you am the Messiah. You would like lock a person up. That has happened, right? Unless he could back up all of his claims. And so what I want to do, because again, it's just such an incredible conversation, I wanted to read it in full. But now let's just break it apart again, and we're just going to focus on a couple things that I hope are going to connect it to the larger story and also are going to be a good application for us. So the first few verses are really tied in to chapter 3, which is interesting as well, because in that chapter, Jesus has had this conversation with a man called Nicodemus, who needs Jesus just as badly as this lady. But Nicodemus is a very religious person, and this lady is very far from God in a different way. And again, that's one of the amazing things I find about Jesus, is he's willing to break social norms. He's willing to say and do things that he's sort of maybe not supposed to say and do. He will do anything he needs to do in order to engage someone and get them into a conversation and turn it to the kingdom of heaven or to his Father or to their need for salvation. And I've been kind of convicted, to be honest, thinking, do I do that? Or if I'm honest, do I kind of stay away from some of those people and hope maybe somebody else will get to them? After a while, I don't want to create a scene. I don't want to say anything that might bother someone. But what had happened here was John the Baptist is baptizing all these people. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, it says he doesn't baptize them himself, but his disciples baptize. And I think what happened is that the religious leaders start hearing that Jesus is baptizing more people than John. And I think Jesus probably didn't want to create a controversy. He didn't want to create any unnecessary misunderstanding between who John was and who Jesus was and what he was doing, because they're on the same team. And so he left and he goes to Samaria. Now, a little bit about the Jews and the Samaritans, and some of you may know some of this, and I'll keep it brief. But when it says things like they didn't associate with each other, I mean, that's a nice way of saying it. If you're here Sunday morning, Pastor Marcus talked a little bit about prejudice in his sermon. I mean, these people were prejudiced towards each other. They hated each other. The Jews called the Samaritans half-breeds, dogs. And there's a reason for that. Right after Solomon's reign, Israel was split into two kingdoms. And Samaria was part of the northern kingdom. And in fact, at one time, sometimes people would refer to the whole northern kingdom as Samaria. The Assyrians came in, and again, I'm trying not to get too detailed, but around 720, so this is B.C., so we're heading towards the year zero, the Assyrians came and they took the Israelites into exile and they deported a lot of the Israelites. But the Israelites that remained intermarried with Assyrians, other foreigners. And interestingly, and you may not know this, the Samaritans still believed and held to the first five books of what we know as our Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Pentateuch. They still followed many of the teachings in the Pentateuch. Now, there were other mixtures of beliefs in there, as there were, honestly, with the Jews, too, and as we have sometimes today. But they held to the Pentateuch, but they didn't believe the rest of it. And so the Jews, of course, saw all the Scriptures and the prophets as valid. And so there was this tension between them, and then the Jews had built this temple in Jerusalem. Of course, the Samaritans didn't recognize that because they didn't care about King David or any of that. And so they built their temple at a place called Gerizim. Gerizim was where, when Moses was entering the Promised Land, there was basically this time of blessing and thanksgiving. And so the Samaritans thought that's where the temple ought to be built. So two different temples. Samaritans believe part of the Old Testament scriptures, but not all of them. And so there was really bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. So Jesus shouldn't have been talking to this woman, because in public, a man was not to talk to a woman. Also, he's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. And the first thing he does is says, give me a drink. And of course, she catches up on that right away and says, why would you even ask me that? Why are you even talking to me? And then he starts having this conversation about this living water. Now, we have a benefit that this lady didn't have. We're on this side of the resurrection. We all know some things about our Bibles, and we know that oftentimes when Jesus is talking to people, he's sort of talking about one thing, but he's also talking about bigger, grander things, and he's trying to point the conversation. Jesus had an agenda every time he talked with or met with anybody. And so we might think, why doesn't this lady get it after a while? Well, here's why. We just had earlier today, we have a bunch of water in the staff kitchen, which I appreciate because I drink a lot of water. It was gone today, so Andrea, who works here, went and just got a bunch of water from Kroger or somewhere. Couldn't quite do that in Samaria. It was dry. It was arid. Water was scarce. And what this woman probably believed Jesus was saying is, I have for you fresher water and better water than you can get from this well. And that's why she says at some point, well, are you greater than Jacob? She's really saying, well, even Jacob, who's responsible for this well, even he couldn't do that. Where am I going to get this fresh spring water? So with that context, we can understand why she missed it a little bit. But Jesus, again, he's talking about much more. And I just want to share a couple things that connect this to the larger story. And this has to do with water. Now, again, water is just not a big deal for us. But in the book of John, we have all these different scenarios where he's talking about water. And then we'll see this is in the whole scripture as well, and I think it connects to what Jesus is referring to when he says living water. So when he talked to Nicodemus, he said to him at one point, let me look at this verse here. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now he's talking about living water with the Samaritan woman. Now in John 7, I love it when the Bible tells us in one place what was mentioned in another place. In John 7, we're going to get there in a few moments, we'll find out exactly what Jesus was referring to, which is so helpful. But Jesus is talking about this living water, whatever this is. We go on in John, there's a miracle in John where water is turned into wine, and that might not connect directly, but again, there's a theme of water. And at the very end of John, this is not recorded by Matthew, Mark, or Luke, the Roman soldiers had to make sure Jesus had died before they took him off the cross, and they pierced him with a spear, and sure enough, water, as well as blood poured from his side. So John uses a theme of water. Well, think of the whole Bible. I think it's only the third verse in Genesis. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the deep. How about, can anyone say, big flood? Again, this idea of cleansing or purifying. The priests had certain rituals and cleansing that they needed to do with this water. Again, the sign of purification. We see baptism. And John the Baptist introduces baptism in a new way, having to do with repentance of sins. You get all the way to the end of Revelation, there's this river of life that flows through the New Jerusalem. So there's all this theme of water, not only in John, but in the whole Bible, and it's a sign of cleansing, purifying. But let's get a little more specific with living water. And you don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read just a couple passages in the Old Testament that I think are fascinating as we think of this living water that Jesus is promising is available to this woman. This is from Jeremiah 2. This is God speaking through Jeremiah. He says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, listen, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves. Cisterns are basically great, great big receptacles for holding water. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So God there is saying, I had this living water, which was literally myself, to offer them, and they have rejected it. They've tried to figure it out on their own, and even though he talking about water in one sense, I think he's also saying that they tried to find their own way to get to me, and it's broken. It's always broken because none of us can find our way to God by ourselves. And so that's just one part in the Old Testament where we see the Father talking about living water. Well, if you go to Zechariah, another prophet, he says something pretty amazing here. This is from Zechariah 14. It says, "On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter." In other words, it's always going to be present. "And the Lord will be king over all the earth." Now, you might hear that, and depending on your big word, eschatology, study of last things, you might think, well, that's in kind of the final resting place. And it may be there, but there's still something about this prophecy in Jeremiah that says this living water is being rejected, and Zechariah is saying, but one day it's going to be present again. And now you've got Jesus who's saying right now, "I have this living water that I can offer you." And there's just a lot going on here. Well, let's look now at where the conversation pivots, shall we say, because they go on and they talk about this living water a little bit. Clearly, the Samaritan woman is continuing to think that Jesus somehow has some water that's more fresh, some earthly water. She says at one point, "Boy, that would be great if I could get that because then I wouldn't have to come to the well as often." Probably two reasons for that. One, it probably wasn't very convenient, but, and we'll get to this more in just a moment, she came to the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, by herself. By herself, when normally all the women would go together, it was kind of a social time later in the day when it was cooler. And there's a reason that she was there by herself, and Jesus knows that, and he's going to do a little bit of digging for us. So what happens here, let me pick this up let me actually back up a little bit because I just want to read one more verse right from the scriptures on living water. This should be about verse 12. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now turn to John 7. John 7, where we are going to see specifically what it was that Jesus was referring to with that living water. And thanks for your patience. I just wanted to back up a moment before we move forward. John 7, verse 37 says this, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Now he tells us what it is. "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so I love it that he just tells us specifically the living water he offers is the very Spirit of God. And then again, they go on in this conversation, and Jesus ends up saying to her, "Well, if you really want this water," he said, "well, get your husband and come on over." And she says to him, "I have no husband." And then he says something again, which I doubt that one of us would say to someone we had just met. He says, "Yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands. You're living with another man now who's not your husband. You've spoken the truth." And again, that's something I'm guessing the woman didn't expect him to say. And she goes on and she says, "I can see that you are a prophet." And then she asks them essentially some kind of a religious question. Now, some of the people that have studied this and your commentaries, different things you read, and I appreciate them greatly, but I think they can also miss things. And there are a lot of commentators that say this woman was now, you know, Jesus is kind of getting into her personal business, so she quickly changes the conversation to something else. That's possible. The text isn't explicit. But if you put yourself in your shoes and you're talking to this person and you just realize that they said a bunch of stuff about you and there's no possible way you could have known it, you would think they were some type of prophet or man of God. And if you had some type of question about something that was going to happen or a religious question you might very well ask them. So I think this may have been a sincere question. Remember, she believed in the Pentateuch. We don't know how much she did personally, but the Samaritans still looked to the Pentateuch. They were still trying to worship God. They had a temple that they went and met with God. And I think she's saying, sir, if you know these things about me that would be impossible to know, then maybe you can tell me this thing, because I've been wondering about this thing. And she says, you Jews say you're supposed to worship in your temple in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans say we're supposed to worship at this temple on Mount Gerizim. Which is it? How are we going to meet God? Where do we worship God? And he says to her again something that might seem a little insensitive. I'm kind of paraphrasing, but he says, well, you've definitely got some things wrong. You don't really know the God you worship, but we do. Salvation is of the Jews. But then he says something maybe more astounding. He sort of says, but don't worry about that too much, because a time is coming, and now is, when you won't worship the Father there or here, but you'll worship him in spirit and truth, and the Father is looking for people who will worship him like that. And again, Jesus makes sort of this seismic shift in what it means to worship God. And again, we can miss some of that, but for the Jews especially, who would have heard about this and read it, that the temple was everything. And their politics were completely connected to their religion in a way we can't understand. And for them to find out that somebody was saying it wasn't going to matter that they went to the temple, that there's a reason a lot of people got really, 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 really angry with Jesus. Because he said all kinds of things that they did. That's why, again, this idea that Jesus just went around and only said nice things to everybody. And you don't get hung on a cross for that. Okay? He said some things that infuriated these people. But as I'm thinking about that, and of course we know more from other texts in Scripture that she couldn't have known. Jesus is saying there's a time coming, but it's also now, because I am the temple through whom you will worship the Father. And everything culminates in me. And all this had a purpose leading up to me, but it's fulfilled in me, and we're going to have a new way of worshiping God. And here's the thing that's interesting. I think sometimes we struggle with that. And I promise, I prayed this, I'm not at all meaning to step on anybody's toes, but if what Jesus said was true, why do we still talk about certain places in Israel, especially Jerusalem, as the Holy Land? Because if I understand what Jesus is saying, he's saying there's nothing any more holy about that than Kingwood, Texas. Or if your church meets in a building like this, or meets in a gymnasium, or meets in a cafeteria, why do we still say things like, where do you go to church? Don't run in the church. Those aren't your church clothes. Now, I know if you really talk to Christians for all we talk to, we understand, well, that's not what we really mean. We understand that the church and this building isn't the church, but yet we say a lot of things like that. And it kind of causes this perception that we are still sort of going. Now, we've got many different temples, but we sort of go to them 1 hour or two on Sunday morning, and that's where we worship God, and that's where we need to be on our best behavior, and that's where we need to do certain things, and then we kind of pull out. I think our language kind of betrays us there. I think we still struggle with this idea. The amazing thing is we worship the Father through Christ in spirit and in truth. What does spirit and truth mean? This gets a little tricky, because in some translations, when he says worship in spirit and truth, the S in spirit is capitalized, which would mean he's saying you worship in the power of the Holy Spirit. Other translations, it's not. It's a small s, the idea being that it's not a ritual, it's not religion, it's not a certain place you go, but you're worshiping, instead of an outward expression, from within your spirit. Now, I think either way, we get the idea that it's not to be about just outward manifestations. Now, as our inwardness, if I can say it that way, gets cleaned up, we should appear ways on the outside that draw other people to Christ. But it's saying it's not about these rituals, it's not going to this certain temple, it's not these certain festivals, but it's a sincere desire in your heart to worship God. And we know that we're worshiping him in the Holy Spirit, because if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not even able to worship the God who gives us the Spirit. It says that, I'm going through Romans 8 quite a bit lately, and it says those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. If we're not led by the Spirit of God, we're not even God's children. We can't even call him Father. And so Jesus is bringing in something just monumental. And he has this little conversation. It probably was longer than we have here, but a little conversation with a woman at the well. But we have the privilege of John recording it and then seeing these incredible truths from it. So those are a couple things that I just want you to think about that I think are so important. This idea that there's actually this living water. Jesus says that if we will drink of it, we will always be satisfied, and it will even well up in us to eternal life. And we have to ask, am I feeling that right now? I don't mean feeling as in am I always experiencing God a certain way, although I don't think the experiences are unimportant. I think we kind of pretend sometimes like they don't matter at all, like they're bad. If you can have some wonderful times and experience God in powerful ways, it's a great thing. And he uses that sometimes to remind us of who he is. But the point is, this living water should be something we're aware of. We should be aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if we're not, then we need to sort of go back to the well, if you will, and have this conversation ourselves with Jesus and see what's missing. We also need to make sure that we're worshiping him in spirit and in truth, that it's sincere, that we're not just going through the motions, and that we realize that anytime Christians meet anywhere, the Holy Spirit is just as much there as if he is in this building. Now, when we come to this building corporately, I believe there are some unique things that happen there. So I'm not minimizing that at all. But let's not just sort of leave God in the building and then come back next week. That's the idea. Well, there are just a couple other things in this story that I can't get to as much as I would like to. But this is so important, and we're not going to actually read from the text. But what happens here after this, I mean, think of this conversation. This is a crazy conversation. All this woman did was go to draw some water, and she ends up meeting the Messiah and finding out that worship is going to change in a sense, and that she can now have this very living water. I mean, what an amazing day for her. But what happens is the disciples come back, and she leaves, and she goes back to this village in Samaria. And she begins telling all these people that she met this man. She says, I met this man. He told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? Why was it that she came to the well alone? Now, I'm guessing she might not have been very comfortable with some of the other women or some of the people in general, but for sure many of them wanted nothing to do with her. I mean, let's face it. She was you can fill in that blank many ways. And yet this same woman now can't wait to get back to the village and tell everyone she knows about Jesus. You know why? Because she was so enamored with Jesus that she no longer cared what people thought about her. And she no longer cared about what people thought about her because she cared more about what they thought about him. And I love that. And I'm not saying that there weren't some times, you know, where there were relationships that needed to be restored and things. Certainly they were. But sometimes, I'll just speak for myself, there are times when I want to hide those very things that God might want to do great work through. And if you're already a believer, in a sense, now if you've, I guess I should put a little caveat, if you've committed crimes or if you're in some sort of unsafe, we heard about a prayer request earlier. If you're in some type of unsafe domestic situation, there are times we need to be wise and discreet, for sure. But for the most part, why wouldn't we want to openly share our lives, even the worst things of them, because then we can say, but I'm not like that anymore. Look what Jesus has done. And that's why our testimonies are so powerful. And you notice in the text, you just have to trust me, we're not going to read it tonight, but it says, many believed because of her testimony. And then it says they went out to meet Jesus, and then many more believed because they had seen Jesus. But before they even met him, many people believed in him because of what she said. This woman that didn't even want to be around any of them, and again, she's so enamored with him that she goes back to this village. And what a goal for us, that we're just so focused on him that in a sense we don't care what anyone thinks. Now, again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to live in ways that attract people to God, but I'm saying that if we're just always so concerned, what if they find out about this, or what if they no idea? God already knows all of it, and he's even reading our thoughts. So if you want to be worried about something, those are the kind of things I worry about, because I don't do too many outward horrible sins these days, but my thought life could sure be cleaned up. Just reading that, the other, you know, he knows what we're thinking about. So, I mean, he knows that all. And yet he has saved us from that. And this woman experienced that. And so let me just kind of close with this and ask some questions that might press a little bit. First of all, have you met this Jesus? It could be that there's somebody here, maybe thought they had, and you may be religious, you may have outward manifestations of faith. You may be a good person as far as not doing the kinds of things that are going to make the 11 o'clock news, but have you really met Jesus? And there's always a possibility in any of the services that there are people who haven't. And if you haven't, I just encourage you, you can talk to Pastor Marcus, you can talk to me, talk to Pastor Ryan, there's other people here that can tell you and introduce you to Jesus, because I'm not saying that every single person that met Jesus had an identical encounter that this woman did, but you just see this in Scripture. Everybody that meets Jesus and receives him and places their faith in him, and their lives aren't changed just a little bit. They're radically changed, so much so that other people seem to notice that, and then that God uses that to bring other people to faith, to have you drunk deeply of this well. I feel okay picking on Baptists because Pastor did Sunday morning a little bit. But certainly there are tons of Baptist churches, there are tons of Methodist, Lutheran churches. There's a big spectrum even within each denomination. But sometimes I think Baptists, in our zeal, and this is a good zeal to make sure that we don't veer from the Word at all, here, and I'm stealing this, is that the Trinity sometimes is Father, Son, and Holy Bible, rather than Holy Spirit. Now, please have your Bible open. I always, if people ask about Holy Spirit or gifts of the Holy Spirit, obviously some people have different views on that, but however open-minded you're being to those, have an open mind while your Bible is open, because we can veer off. But the point is, and I'm talking about myself now, for I would say many years of my Christian life, I knew about the Holy Spirit. I knew the Holy Spirit was a person. Oftentimes you hear the Holy Spirit referred to as it, even sometimes in Christian conversations. And again, our language kind of betrays us. We'd say he's a person, but if I say the Holy Spirit's doing this, it's, I don't know if I believe he's a person. And so, but I got to the point where I believed that, and I knew he was really important, but I didn't really know what to do from there. And so one of the things I've been working on really for many years is just trying to become more and more aware that, and this is amazing, that I actually have the Spirit of God living inside of me. And Jesus has promised that he lives in me not only in a way that I would have a one-time encounter, but that I can have this ongoing encounter. It doesn't mean it's always going to be dramatic every day. It's not. But this ongoing well within me, these springs of living water. And so often I still try to do the right things to live the Christian life, but in my own strength. And that's not only hard to do, it's impossible to do. Because God didn't set it up that way. He's given, I mean, just imagine that no other faith or worldview has anything like this. We have the very Spirit of God living inside us to witness to us, to remind us of who Jesus is, what he said, what he did, to counsel us, to teach us, to convict us if we need that, to give us supernatural strength. I think I'm not saying physically so much, although I can tell you there are some times when I'm just in my, if some of you know our family circumstances, you got a kid like Mike, I'm tired a lot. And I'll just pray, I'll say, God, I've got this thing coming. I physically can't do it. I need the strength of your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. It's a few hours later, and I think, I somehow did those things. I believe he can supernaturally even do that. But the point is just to be aware of this, and we can minimize what Jesus has promised us. He's promised us the very Spirit of God. And as we saw in the Old Testament, that in a way that none of those people could have the Spirit of God in the same way. And we now have an ability to live this life God has for us. And he gave it to this woman at the well. And again, I'm so glad it was recorded for us so we can have this opportunity as well. I encourage you just to, for those of you that are a little newer, this has been just a fantastic series and studies. Keep coming back. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus feeding the 5,000. And that should just be another great story. But I'm going to pray, And then I think Pastor Marcus is going to come up and tell us about some exciting things coming up. So let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. And we just get the great blessing and benefit of, in a sense, being able to peek in at all these mighty things that you were doing. And we thank you that this was recorded for us. Lord, I know there might be people, I was kind of one of them, and there might even be some people in this room that can relate a little bit to the kind of sin this gal was involved in, somebody that was that we just wouldn't think of a pure, holy God having the time of day for. But you did. We thank you for that. Lord, and I just thank you for this series where we've been able to look at all these stories and hopefully, with your help, connect them to this grand story of Scripture, because you're such an amazing God. And Lord, I would just pray that all of us, wherever we are, if we're just right now full of your Spirit, if we feel like we're worshiping in spirit and truth and we're celebrating, whether we're somebody that's kind of lost that zeal, maybe a little bit apathetic, or maybe somebody that's just honestly not sure if they've encountered Jesus, I pray that in all those situations you would draw them to yourself so that we can all just grow in that understanding of the amazing things you've done. And Lord, I would pray that all of us, like this woman, would be so enamored with you that we would go and just tell everybody about you and what you've done, even if we don't maybe know every single detail, that we would just be willing to do that. And that many would come to faith in you as a result. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.